Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it.
I'd like to share with you a thought that I shared with a prayer partner of mine this week. And I also read the response that I got back from her. The thought was, I am God with you for all time and throughout eternity. Don't let the familiarity of that concept numb its impact on your consciousness. My perpetual presence with you can be a continual source of joy, springing up and flowing out in streams of abundant life. Let your mind reverberate with meanings of my name, Jesus, the Lord saves, and Emmanuel, God with us. Strive to remain conscious of my presence, even in your busiest moments. Talk with me about whatever is on your mind. These tiny steps of daily discipline, taken one after the other, will keep you close to me on the path of life. The response was, oh, how I pray we would truly see the fullness of what God intends us to be. The love he has, so deep and so true, just waiting to be received by me and by you. For if we would set our eyes upon him, a change he'll bring forth from within. Within heart and mind, converting the soul, if we will only give him full control. Control of our will and our selfish way, surrendering our fears to trust him each day. Oh, how he longs to fill our hearts with his love and give us true joy from heaven above. Let us not steal away, but may we choose life in our Savior today. Let's bow our heads. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, Claire mentioned this morning that we have an election coming. And I contemplated what I would use as a topic of my message. And I wanted to use the word forward. But I think that it would be somewhat political. So I changed to, where do we go from here? So this morning, that's the question I have before you. Where do we go from here? And I'm going to be looking at the chapters of Numbers 13 and 14. I think that you are all familiar with that story. It's the story of the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, the one with the spies. Almost 2 years after leaving Egypt, the children of Israel are on the border of Canaan. And all that remained was to take possession of the promised land, the land that Moses was told at the burning bush in Exodus 3, verse 8, flowed with milk and honey. The story begins with Moses as he sends a representative from each tribe to spy on the land, to check out the geographic features, the defenses, the soil productivity, and possibly how to divide the land where they had rested from their journey. Their initial report was very positive about the productivity of the land. But their report was far less encouraging when it came to the inhabitants of the land and the strength of their towns. Recognizing that this part of the report was spreading fear among the people, one of the spies, Caleb, spoke up, urging the people to go and take possession of the land. But fear and unbelief led them to refuse God's gift of the promised land. The mood of the people quickly swung from joy to despair, and then to rebellion. They denounced Moses and God himself for ever taking them away from Egypt. Though they had seen God's power in the 10 plagues he had sent to deliver them from Egypt, in the parting of the Red Sea so they could cross over, in his provision of manna and water in the desert, and also in the ways that he protected them from the many dangers as they traveled, they still did not trust God to fulfill his promises. They complained, refused to go forward, and so for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness until all the adults that rebelled had died, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, the two spies who tried to convince the people to go forward. This was their second rebellion. The first involved the golden calf at Exodus 32, but this rebellion was different. You see, with the golden calf, they had not rejected God, but they had made an image to represent him that would lead them to the promised land. Here, the children of Israel are refusing God's offer and are denying his promises. Not only had they rejected God, but they had rejected his leaders and suggested choosing their own leaders. This act was total rejection of the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. It has been said that courage is not a matter of size, it is a matter of viewpoint. Caleb and Joshua were not necessarily any taller than the other 10 spies, but they did not consider themselves grasshoppers because they had learned to trust God in everything. In 1 Samuel 17, we are told that Israel's army was scared of Goliath, but David, only a young man, was not awed by his height, even though King Saul, who was head and shoulders taller than everyone in Israel, was afraid. The Bible also tells us in 1 Kings 17 that Elijah ventured into King Ahab's palace and told him what to do because he knew that God had sent him. We also read in Mark 6 that John the Baptist could stand erect in the presence of King Herod because John had bowed to the King of Kings. Today, each of us encounters personal problems. Perhaps money is in short supply, or we're finding it hard to get a job. There are also some laid low with sickness or the sickness of a loved one. Our reaction to our problems will deepen and depend upon our viewpoint. Looking at things from the point of our own strength, we may see our problems and difficulties as giants and become overwhelmed with fear. Or with our hand secure in God's hand, we may look at our problems and view them in their true perspective. And if we do, we will respond as Caleb and Joshua said in Numbers 14, verse 8, "If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land." Kadesh, we are told, the point from where the spies went out, where the spies returned, where the conflicting news was given, a disastrous attempt was made to invade Canaan. It is from this Kadesh where the final journey began that led the children of Israel around the coasts of Edom and the plains of Moab. These two chapters demonstrate the result of unbelief. You know, if you look at Hebrews 4, verse 11, it cautions us to labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief prompts and produces the practice of disobedience, which results in open revolt against God. From Egypt, God had brought them within sight, actually within taste of the promised land. Yet they refused to enter because of their unbelief and are then sentenced to exile from the home that was prepared for them. Realizing that they had rejected God's guidance, they tried in vain to enter through their own means. Consider this. Israel had journeyed through the wilderness and was now on the border of Canaan. The desert was behind them, and all that remained was just one steep climb to enter into the promised land, the rest God had promised them. Looking at ourselves, are we any different from them? God has brought us with a mighty hand within reach of the home that he has gone to prepare for us. He has led us by ways we sometimes knew not, fed us with heavenly food, protected us, and separated us from a dying world. Rest lies before us from sin, self, sickness, and death. All he asks is that we give up our viewpoint, surrender to him, and allow him to lead. We are reminded in Psalm 46 that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Our response is to be still and know that he's God, and that he wants to be exalted among the nations. Consider again that not only did God enjoy telling them about the land of promise, but he also allowed them to see its goodness for themselves through the resources that were brought back by the spies. And in comparison, it was much better than what they had had in Egypt. We also, who have tasted of this fruit in Jesus Christ, have a report to bear to those who are seeking something better to come, a rest beyond this world. Psalm 34:8 reminds us, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You see, God wants us to begin partaking of these delights here and now. And when we do, nothing can take away the joy we experience because we have tasted them. And this is what makes heaven as real to us today. The spies were being truthful. Although they returned with beautiful treasures, they could not sugarcoat what they saw. There were great difficulties to overcome, but from their viewpoint, these difficulties were greater than the attractions of milk and honey, or fruit, or even rest. Yes, there were strong foes to be conquered at first, fortified cities, giants, but God wants us to step out of our comfort zone to trust him at all times. Let's look at what Jesus said to his disciples in Mark chapter 8, and we're going to be reading verse 34 and 35. Mark chapter 8. Verse 34 and 35. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. These two verses contain two of the most difficult words we will ever face, deny and cross. Because he's not talking about just abstaining from certain luxuries for a period of time where we sometimes even congratulate ourselves of how good we are doing, but to lose sight of our self-interest. Denial of self, my brothers and sisters, is a lot deeper, a lot harder than just self-denial. It is not something done on a superficial level, but a change of heart, a desire to go a different way. Also, the idea of taking up the cross suggests that Jesus' cross is not the only cross, but we also have a cross. We have never seen a crucifixion, so it's hard for us to truly understand what it means. And so the cross loses its emotional meaning. But when the disciples heard the statement, they could actually picture this one-way trip to death. You know, in Steps to Christ, page 43, it reminds us that the warfare against self is the greatest battle that we will ever have to fight. You see, sin may have a natural birth, but it does not die a natural death. In every instance, it has to be sentenced and put to death. And that sentencing is an act of the will under the impulse of the Holy Spirit. We read in James chapter 1 that the trying of our faith worketh patience. And in verse 12, he says, Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised him to them that love him. We're also reminded in 2 Peter verse 1 to make our calling and election sure by our diligence to God's direction throughout our lives, for the result will be an entrance into the rest of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Church, the conflicting view, not fixed in God, led the people astray in two ways. One, they made the difficulties seem as though they were impossibilities. And two, they ignored the divine intervention promised to overcome those difficulties. They placed the difficulties before God, and it blocked their view of God. God had brought them through much greater difficulties, and all they had to do was look back to the Red Sea. Let's look at some of the promises that God had given them. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus 23. Exodus 23, and we'll start by reading verse 20. This is what God had told him. Exodus 23 and verse 20 says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." Verse 23, "For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorite and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off." Verse 27, "I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all mine enemies turn their backs unto thee." Verse 31, "And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee." They heard this, and their response was in chapter 24, verse 3. "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words of the Lord that he had said, we will do." You know, quite often we forget that when God calls us to do a certain thing, he pledges himself to give us the strength we need to do those things. God promised this to Moses when he commanded him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. In Exodus 3:12, he says, "Certainly, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee." Again, we find that promise in our scripture reading this morning in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. "Therefore hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." You know, we might come across those who would say that it is impossible to please God. The difficulties are too great. But we're reminded in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, that my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul concludes that when I am weak, then am I strong. Caleb, one of the faithful spies, in his remark in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, had 3 points. First, let's go up. 2, go up at once. And 3, go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Go up, suggesting that the climb up the embankment would involve toil and possible fatigue. Go up at once, because delay might prove to be fatal if it gave the people over in Canaan time to prepare for battle, which would add to the difficulty. And third, his argument continued, suggesting that they should proceed with holy confidence because it is God who is the victor in everything we do. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says, "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." My brothers and sisters, the crisis of Israel's fate came when they had to choose between the persuasions of 2 camps of spies. God had brought them to the very entrance of their promised rest, but they could not enter unless their will was in accord with his will. Their destiny was in their hands, and they lost it because in their unbelief, from their viewpoint, they couldn't trust God to be obedient to him. As we sit here today, our eternal destiny is in our hands. Canaan, our heavenly home, lies before us, within reach through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The rest which is provided is ours to be entered, to begin to enjoy today. God calls us to enter by the leading of the Holy Spirit, and those inspired ones who've gone on this journey before and have tried and tasted his goodness. It may be that we choose not to go up, find it too hard, too many difficulties along the way. We may not find any encouragement as we travel and choose not to make the effort, not to take the risk, or even to trust God to do what he says he has done, and therefore not enter because of our unbelief. In doing so, we will have to bear the consequences and accept that we have ruined our chances by shutting ourselves out from the happiness of our promised rest. You know, preparing this message, I realized that the children of Israel had only one major crisis in the wilderness. Yes, they had other crises, but this was the major crisis. This was the major one. And it is true for all of us as we travel this journey called life. There's that one time where each of us is brought to our own Kadesh, and we are required to make a choice, to take a stand, to surrender to our Savior's leading, to make a bold, decisive choice of faith and be at rest. If we shrink or refuse to go forward for any reason, whether we think it's too hard or that we are not worthy or that we are not prepared for it, we forfeit the prepared rest for us and cast ourselves to a fruitless life of wandering in dry places. I cannot imagine what heaven will be like if I don't get there. Imagine every one of you being in heaven and going past the home prepared with the name Hugh A. Langley on the mantelpiece, and he's not there to inherit it. I hope it is your desire to inherit your home also, because I do. We might not realize it at the moment, but in looking back, we see how the fruit of our own unbelief at times has led to our refusal and our mourning. When we shrink from the call of the Holy Spirit, it is as though we become unhappy even with God for having called us. And we begin to complain at times about everything and everyone, about how we're treated compared to others, and seek to blame them for what's going on in our lives. And in desperation, we find it easier to walk away from what we professed to know, to the old self of sin from which we escaped, our Egypt. But we fail to realize that even if we got back to Egypt, the things that we once enjoyed might not be there as they were before. They might even belong to someone else. But can even a backsliding Christian be happy back as a sinner, knowing the things that he once enjoyed in Christ? I find that hard to believe. You see, one may walk away from Christ, sin openly, and continue even to be close to the Holy Spirit's pleading, but they cannot have the same enjoyment they had sinning as when sin was a natural thing for them to do. Because those who turn their backs on what they know to be truth are oftentimes the most miserable of all. They do not have Canaan, and they cannot have Egypt. All that's left for them to do is wander in the wilderness, because the sentence passed on them is found in Matthew 25:41. Simply is, depart from me. My brothers and sisters, if we will not labor, if we will not choose to surrender self and our viewpoint and enter into the rest prepared for us, our alternative is lasting unrest. The question before us today is, where do we go from here? You see, the children of Israel had traveled about 16 months, and already they were within eyeshot of the promised land. They were literally standing on the threshold, and instead of going confidently forward with God as their guide, they chose to believe a report from a few men within their company, a report that generated fear, which resulted in their decision not to enter the land of rest. Quite often we have moments of fear lurking within us, not quite trusting God that what he says he has in store for us will happen or has already been done. And so we devise ways and plans to try and confirm his words before committing ourselves any further. I find it funny at times. It's strange to me how venturous we are at times with our worldly exploits. But when God directs us, we become cautious. We sit down and count the cost instead of going forward with boldness and trust. Imagine for a moment that when the spies went over into the land, they did see things that created a stir within them. The country had a great many people living there, many more than when Jacob had left for Egypt initially. But they also saw things that should have given them courage against those fears. They went to Hebron. They saw the cave, the burial place which contained the bones of their forefathers, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Leah. Reminders that the land was their land of promise. They even had the bones of Joseph that was supposed to be buried in that cave. The bones that they had passed every day in Egypt that gave them hope that one day they would also be going home. So let me ask, what do we do when we come to our crossroads? Does it frighten us as giants do and cause us to turn back, to stand still? Or do our remembrances of God's goodness cause us to go forward with boldness, knowing that this same God will be there for us? Let's look at Numbers chapter 14 and read verses 7 through 9 and see what Caleb and Joshua said. Numbers 14, 7 through 9. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Church, faith laughs at impossibilities, for it knows that in the Lord's strength it can do all things. You see, God allowed the spies to go out and seek the land because he knew the hearts of the people. This was a time away for those left behind to search their own hearts and decide if they would trust God by surrendering themselves to his leadership. But instead, they were trying to guard themselves from what, in their viewpoint, was potential danger, not realizing that at the same time they were exposing themselves to the dangers of an unbelieving heart. If we turn away from our true guide, who has guided us along this journey, wrong paths begin to appear. And without our heavenly guide, we will fail. We forgot what Paul said to us in Romans 8:28, that God in his wisdom and power will make all things work together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. You know, we are many and diverse, but we are also called according to his purpose. The question for us who know that we are called is, will we allow him to make all things work together for our good? God has promised us rest. It is before us. But do we believe that it is ours to attain? I hope we do not doubt as the children of Israel, thinking that because of the giants, because of the difficulties, we need more brute force, more members. Because only as we believe we can share the good news of salvation and point others to the promised land will we go forward. With all our resources, there are still going to be those around us that cry out that there are giants in our path. But God in his mercy has opened a path for us today, a path leading to our promised rest. If we fail to obediently follow, the path will be closed. We will either be shut out forever or enter in after long delays and at times after painful toil. We must be receptive now while we hear the call. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 picks up the refrain of Psalm 95, saying, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. I can imagine today that there may be some among us to whose heart God has been speaking. He has taken you by hand. He has taught you something of a distaste for sin. He has made you aware that worldly prosperity cannot provide lasting rest. He has stirred in you a desire for the heavenly rest in store for you. He has set before you Christ and his salvation. If it is so, do not let this matter remain undecided. God has set before us an open path. It will not remain open forever. It may not remain open for long, because none of us know the number of our days. When we fail to respond to Christ's invitation, come unto me and I will give you rest, we close the door and accept what's written in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, that they shall not enter into his rest. The decision before us today is, where do we go from here? If it is your desire to go forward to the home, to the rest our Father has prepared for you, I invite you to stand with me as a witness of your desire as we pray. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we, your people, stand before you with a desire to continue this journey to the rest you have prepared for us. We realize that you have created us to spend time with us for eternity, but because of sin, we have been separated. In your loving kindness, you sent our elder brother Jesus to redeem us, to give us hope that we can be reunited with you. Oftentimes, the road seems difficult and sometimes even impossible. Cause us to know, to believe, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Cause your promise to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path to comfort our hearts as we journey along until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen.